Turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I see a clock out there. I'm going to try to not be too long. I'm going to try to be brief. But Ecclesiastes chapter 3. In verse 1, it says, to everything there is a season, a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get, time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to cast away. A time to rend, a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. We're going to zero in on that one phrase there, a time to keep. And we're going to talk tonight, Lord willing, for a few moments here on some things that God wants us to keep. God wants us to keep. We thank you, Lord, for your word. I pray you'd speak to us from it tonight. I pray you'd help us to preach the Word of God. I pray you'd, through your Holy Spirit, would fill us, Lord, myself as well as your people, Lord, to help their understanding, Lord, of the Word of God. Lord, I pray that you would be glorified. For we ask it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. So we're going to talk to some things about what God wants us to keep. I have titled the message. I don't always have titles, but this one I entitled Christian Keepsakes. Everybody knows what a keepsake is. Women know what keepsakes are. They like it. Well, over there in Germany, they got some really expensive Hummels. I guess they call them whatever, Hummels. Or, yeah, but they're real expensive. They really are. But they're keepsakes. But a keepsake is anything kept or given to be kept in memory or for the sake of the giver. That's what a keepsake, Webster's 28 definition is of it anyway. And that's what it is. It's collectibles. It's valuables. But there's some valuable things that God would have us to keep. Some things that God would have us to keep. And I'm going to look at a couple of them tonight. And the first one I'd like to look at, in accordance with what we just read, a time to keep, is to keep the commandments. To keep God's commandments. But first of all, before we go over there to John chapter 14, the Bible does say over there, if you love me, keep my commandments. But in a Psalm chapter 19, Psalm chapter 19, I was in, this was years ago, I was a young man, wasn't married yet. I'm not going to sing this verse tonight, but I was at we were having some kind of banquet at the church there in Virginia, and I felt led the Lord to sing this passage of Scripture. It's very beautiful. And I got up and I sang that, and I sat down, and the preacher that was preaching that night, he got up and said, that just happens to be my text tonight. So I said, well, isn't that amazing? He says, I won't be able to sing it quite like that, but I'm going to preach it now. So he did a good job preaching. But I just remember that when I read this now, how I believe the Lord was in the whole thing. But the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them as thy servant warned, and in keeping of them, there is great reward. You notice it talks about keeping the commandments here, keeping the law, keeping the testimonies of the Lord, and so on, as we see all those words are synonymous with the Word of God, of course. But we see that here. He talks about the keeping of them, there's great reward. There's great reward when we keep God's Word, when we keep His commandments. And you just notice some of it right here. Because he said the law of the Lord is perfect and it converts the soul. The Bible says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. I say that's a great benefit. And then the testimonies of the Lord assures says it makes wise the simple. You want wisdom? You're going to get it from the book. You're going to get it from God's word, from keeping his commandments. And it says it rejoices the heart. The statute of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. It makes you happy when you're doing right, doesn't it? And miserable when you're not, when you're a child of God. It rejoices the heart. And the commandments of the Lord, it says they're pure, they're enlightening the eyes. They're again, you know, you can see clearly what to do, what God's will is, how to walk when you have the word of God guiding your path, the light is to your path. And it goes on, and the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether and so on. But he said, in keeping of them, there is great reward. So there's great reward. It's good for you when you do God's will, when you keep his commandments. And as I just quoted in John 14:15, it says, he said, if Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's a proof of love. A proof of love. And it really comes down to obedience, doesn't it? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So you want to be happy, you want to have a fruitful life, you want to go up rejoicing as you go, keep God's commandments. And it is a matter of the will, by the way. It's a matter of the will. But too often we live in our feelings, and that's where we get in trouble. We let our feelings guide us. We let our emotions lead us. And we shouldn't. We shouldn't do that. We should let the will guide us. We need to let our will to lead. We need to lead that heart, you know. And that's what we need to do. And not be led around by our emotions, because they change. They change all the time. You know they do. And so we need to go by our will. And that's why we accept Christ as a free will. Out of the free will, we either choose it, we choose yes, or we choose no. You know? And so, as I say, it seems simplistic, and I'm not trying to make it simplistic, because I know when you're dealing with your emotions, you're dealing with your feelings, it's difficult sometimes. However, if you just let the will be your compass and your guide, you won't go wrong. Just to steady the course. You know? Just steady the course and obeying God. But in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, we read this. Verse 2, well, let's start at verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. I like that, you know. How do you know your pastor loves you, or the people of the congregation love you? Well, when they're doing right, when they're keeping God's commandments. We know we love God's children when we're keeping his commandments. Of course, the converse is true also. Verse 3 says, for this is the love of God. And it gives us a definition, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. I love biblical definitions. It's right there. What is love? This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. God is love. And the outpouring of that love on the part of a believer is when we keep his word, when we keep his commandments. And so the first thing is we want to keep his commandments. That's one of the things we should be keeping. Keeping God's commandments because we love him. Because we adore him. Because he's wonderful. And so we want to keep his commandments. And it's like I said, it's a matter of the will. You either will or you won't. Yeah. And so we're about as close to God as we want to be. But we got to keep his commandments. And the second thing, I want to move along, is to keep pure. To keep pure. God wants us to be pure, doesn't he? He said, be ye holy, for I am holy. But in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 22, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 22, we read this. Paul was instructing Timothy. And of course, there is an interpretation here, but there's also an application I'm going to make. But he was instructing Timothy, lay hands suddenly on no man. And that's important in the ministry. People, you need to make sure that who you're laying your hands on is living for God, and they've been tested, okay? And they've been proven. But he said, lay hands suddenly on no man. But he says, neither be partakers of other men's sin, keep thyself pure. And this applies in our personal life also. We need to keep ourselves pure. Pure. God wants a pure vessel. And that's why Satan attacks young people so much, because he wants to bring in that impurities. Impurities in the life. Because, you know, you carry a lot of baggage around with you if you allow yourself to become impure. And you got to struggle with that often. Sometimes the rest of your life if you don't get a handle on it. But in James also in chapter 1 and verse 27. James chapter 1 verse 27 says, pure religion undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. We need to be careful how close we allow ourselves to get the world. Too many of us walk in the line there, you know. We need to get as far away from that line as we can. We need, you know, there's a lot, that line of demarcation, you know, but many people, they want to see how much they can get away with and still be on in the good graces, you know, of a local church and with God. But let's get away from that line and walk in that line and get away and keep ourselves pure in thought, keep ourselves pure in heart, keep ourselves pure in body for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake because we love Him, because we love Him. Romans chapter 16 and verse 19. Romans chapter 16 and verse 19. Romans chapter 16. Some things God wants us to keep. 16:19 says, for your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. God wants us to be wise about what's good and simple concerning evil. And I like what my wife's brother interpretation of that is. He says, God wants you to be stupid about sin. Just plain stupid about it. But today we live in such an age of information age. I've got the cell phone. You can't even get a phone that don't get the internet or anything on it. But that's dangerous, especially for young people or anybody. You know, in the palm of the hand, it doesn't take but a moment to go down into the gutter. And so we need to be very, very, very careful. And it's very, very difficult today. In Europe, immorality is abound. You know, they don't think nothing of the in-your-face pornography, you know, that's there. I mean, here it's about as bad, but not quite. We're just about a step behind them. But people don't need to, it's in children. It's legalized pornography when they're 14 years old, if I'm not mistaken. They can drink when they're 16 and so on. Or it might be the other way around, but I think I got it right. But we need to be simple concerning the evil. We don't need to know every disgusting, dirty, rotten detail about sin to know it's wrong. You know, to know it's wrong. We don't need to figure it out. We don't need to play around with it. We need to stay away from it. But keep yourself pure. Then, on the same token, the number three is to keep the body. Keep the body. That's all part of being pure, is to keep the body. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. And the reason we it's so important is because we to keep ourselves pure, to keep the body and so on, and so that we're more effective in the ministry, more effective in serving God, more effective in winning souls, more effective in doing the work of the Lord. But keep your body in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. We'll begin there. It says, now know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the crown over the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. And that's the key to it all, is being temperate. Temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. This is all deliberate, Paul is saying. This is what I do. And the Bible says over in Romans chapter 13, 14, instructs us to make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So this is what he's saying. This is what I do. And it's there again. It involves the will. This is what I'm going to do, and I'm going to stay the course, lest I be a castaway. Paul knew that he was not above falling, and neither is anybody here. That's why it's so important that we keep the Word of God in our hearts, and we keep the Word, keep the commandments, keep ourselves pure, keep our body, because the body is the Lord's. It's not ours. It's not ours. It wasn't created for fornication or for sin. It was created for God. It's a dwelling place of God. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 13, we read, meats for the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them a member of an harlot? God forbid. What know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Now I'm going to help you here. Fornication, isn't just immorality before marriage. It can be immorality in marriage. Anytime you see that word by itself like that. Now if it says fornication and adultery, you know that the two are talking about one before or one after, you know, between married people and so on. But if you see it by itself, it can be, it can be homosexuality. It can be any of those things. But the Bible says to flee fornication because it's a sin against the body, and the body is God's. Do you think Satan knows that? Yeah. That's why he wants people to destroy their lives by living immorally. Before marriage, after marriage, but especially before they get saved. And shooting up drugs and piercing and tattoos and all that kind of stuff. Because that body is God's. It doesn't belong to us, particularly when you're saved. That's a dwelling place of God. And God is looking for some people to give their bodies a living sacrifice to reach a lost and dying world with the gospel. And Satan knows that. And he wants to destroy us. If he can't kill us, he wants to maim us so we can't be so effective. Now, God can turn all that around. We know that. But we sometimes stand in the way. But Satan, you know, if you live wrong and immoral before you get saved, or even after you get saved, you fall, you carry a lot of baggage with you. Mental anguish and so on and so forth. It takes some while to get through that, but it can. God can turn all that around. God's a good God. He's a great God. And nothing's too hard for the Lord. But you follow me here. The body is the Lord's. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he said, a body hast thou prepared me. And went off, you know, the virgin birth and all. And then that body was for the sacrifice, to die on the cross for our sins. And he gave his life for us that we might have everlasting life. In the same vein, God says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove us that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so, if you're ever going to know God's will for your life specifically, then you're going to have to give your body a living sacrifice. Because that's the first step. Because that's giving God the goods. That's giving the green light. It's his already, but you're in agreement then with God. Yes, it's yours, God. You do with what you need to do it, so that we can glorify your holy name. We can reach a lost and dying world with this gospel. And that's a process. Sure it is. Transformation doesn't happen overnight. But you're saying, yes, God. Yes. I'm yours. And then, not only should we keep the commandments and keep ourselves pure and keep our bodies for the Lord, and the best way to keep your body, to keep under the body, as we just said, is to give it to God. Give it to Him, because He's the one that can keep it. And then, also, we need to keep our heart. To keep our heart. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 20. Proverbs chapter 4 in verse 20. Says this, chapter 4, verse 20 of Proverbs, we read, my son, attend to my words, incline thy ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Out of it are the issues of life. We keep our heart with all diligence. We need to attend to the issues of the heart. The Bible says in Jeremiah 17:9 that the heart's deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We don't even know our own despicable hearts, but God does. I, the Lord, search the heart and try the reins, it says in the next verse. God knows, but we don't. I mean, I don't trust myself. I don't know about you. But I'm prone to wander. I'm prone to sin. But if I give that thing to God, that's a whole new story. If I allow God to have the reins and God to have the control, because He's the only one that can keep my heart. Out of it are the issues of life. Matthew 15:18-19. Keep the heart. Verse 18, it says, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, faultlessness, blasphemy." There's one of them instances I was telling you about when adultery and fornication are together. One denotes before and one after marriage. Adultery within confines of the marriage. Others talking about before. But blasphemies, these are the things which defile a man, but the evil with unwashing hands defileth not a man. These are the things that defile the man, the issues of heart, the issues of life. We need to attend to those things. And Proverbs, the writer of the Proverbs said, "My son, give me thine heart." But you know, I believe God would say the same thing. "My son, my daughter, give me thine heart." Because He's the only one to control it. You know, Hudson Taylor is one of my favorite missionaries of times gone by. And he wrote his children a letter and telling them, he says, "Give your heart to Jesus, because Jesus can keep your heart much better than you can." Something to that effect. And that's the truth. That would be my advice to you tonight. Give your heart to Jesus, because you can't keep the thing like He can. He can keep that heart pure. He can keep that heart for Him. And in doing so, you keep yourself in the love of God. The Bible says over there in Jude verse 20 and verse 21, we read this. It says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourself on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." And so we find everything has everything to do with the Spirit of God, because you know the Bible talks about Romans 5:5 that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us, the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Here we find that He keeps us in the love of God. If we stay on our knees and we pray and we seek God and we get intimate with the Lord. Not just a passing acquaintance, but I'm talking about intimate with God. Having an intimate, personal relationship with the Lord. And then that Galatians talks about the fruit of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. That love is a fruit of the Spirit. That love, the fruit of the Spirit, will flow out of a life that is intimate with God. Because you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The love will be manifested. Sinners will be drawn to that. Naturally, because also they'll see that you love one another. And He says, "By this shall men know that you are my disciples, when you have love one towards another." And all they see out there is hate. And wickedness and ungodliness and broken dreams and so on. And so they need to see that if we keep ourselves in the love of God. And then lastly, I just want to touch on keep that which is committed to you. What has God committed to you personally? But I can tell you in general some things that God committed here. But let's look at 1 Timothy 6:20. 1 Timothy 6:20. We read this in the Word of God. We read, O Timothy, Paul's instructing Timothy, exhorting him, O Timothy, keep that which committed is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. We have some things that are committed to our trust, and we're going to look at two of them right now over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And it has to do with the ministry. It has to do with winning others to Christ. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he told him to keep that which he committed to his trust. And we'll start at verse 14. 2 Corinthians 5:14, and we read, for the love of Christ constraineth us. And you know, that's the motive that we ought to have. I mean, you can there's other motives, but the greatest motive for serving God is the love of Christ constraining you. The love of Christ, first of all, in you, and then the love of Christ constraining you and through you to a lost and dying world. But because we thus judge it, if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. That's what we were doing before. But the Bible says if any man in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things become new. But that's what we were doing before. We're living for ourselves in our selfish, self-centered way. And that's not how it ought to be now, though. When he says that they henceforth not live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. And that's what brings glory to God. And that's God's purpose in this thing. You know, it's not about us, it's all about him. And so when he died on the cross and in expectancy that those that were saved or born again, that repented of their sin and trusted Christ, would live for him, would die for them, to reach a lost and dying world with the gospel. And he's entrusted that to us, which is amazing when you think about it. Very amazing. And it amazes me, you know, the amazing thing that God loved me when I was a poor, undone, lost sinner and died on the cross for me. But what even amazes me more, that he knew what a rascal I'd be after he converted me. And he still died for my sins. And he saved my soul. He goes in verse 16, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he a new creature, old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. And I'm trying to get to where I want to go here. Verse 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. God's entrusted that to us. He's given that to us to keep. Keep that which is committed to you, he told Timothy. And this is something God's committed to us all the way down through the ages, is this ministry of reconciliation. People are far, far away from God, and heathen lands and dwelling, as the song goes. And God's entrusted to us, you and I, the ministry of reconciliation, to reconcile them to God, to the preaching of the gospel. And he goes further and says, to wit, that God was in Christ, and that's the message. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. In other words, there's forgiveness at Calvary. We go tell people about the love of God and forgiveness that's in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to say, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. This is our tool. I mean, this is everything we need right here to get the job done. Because we got the Spirit of God in us, we were saved, and this is what the Spirit of God uses to purify us, to transform us. And the same book that saves us and the same grace that saved us teaches us to live godly and honestly and righteously in this present evil world. And to be a testimony and a witness for Christ. And so he's committed that to our trust. That's an awesome responsibility. But God's given it to us. He's given it to us, and with him, hey, we can't fail. In ourselves, yes, but if you're trusting in Christ and you realize the power that's in you, he says all power is given to me in heaven and earth, and then he And then He gave us the Great Commission and all. And then He said, "Lo, I'm with you all, even unto the end of the earth." Well, you can't miss there. And you can't take the gospel to the wrong address, can you? Not everybody's going to receive it. But our responsibility is not to save anybody. Our responsibility is to give them the opportunity to be saved. That's our responsibility. The other is in God's hands. God gives the increase. And so we need to understand that. But that's what He's committed to you and I. The ministry of reconciliation, the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Wow, that's a blessing, isn't it? We are ambassadors for Christ. That's a high calling. And that's just not a missionary either. That's all of us. Now, we're ambassadors for Christ in Germany. You're ambassadors for Christ right here in Northport. So praise God. But we're ambassadors and we're co-laborers together for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what He's committed to us. We need to keep that which is committed to us. And the way to do that is give it all back to God. This is yours, God. This is your ministry. This is your word. I'm yours. Do with me as you will. Move me as you please. I'm yours, Lord. I'm yours. I give myself to you. Here am I. Send me. And I'll tell you what. When you give God that which He's committed to you back to Him, God will keep that which is committed to Him. He always will, without fail. We just need to let God have this whole thing about world evangelism. But just a few things of what God would have us to keep tonight. And I hope it'll be a blessing to you. Hey, praise the Lord. It's good to be in the house of the Lord tonight. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I see a clock out there. I'm going to try to not be too long. I'm going to try to be brief. But Ecclesiastes chapter 3. In verse 1, it says, "To everything there is a season, a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get, time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to cast away. A time to rend, a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace." We're going to zero in on that one phrase there, a time to keep. And we're going to talk tonight, Lord willing, for a few moments here on some things that God wants us to keep. God wants us to keep. We thank You, Lord, for Your Word. I pray You'd speak to us from it tonight. I pray You'd help us to preach the Word of God. I pray You'd, through Your Holy Spirit, would fill us, Lord, myself as well as Your people, Lord, to help our understanding, Lord, of the Word of God. Lord, I pray that You would be glorified. For we ask it in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. So we're going to talk to some things about what God wants us to keep. I have titled the message. I don't always have titles, but this one I entitled Christian Keepsakes. Everybody knows what a keepsake is. Women know what keepsakes are. They like it. Well, over there in Germany, they got some really expensive Hummels. I guess they call them whatever, Hummels. But they're real expensive. They really are. But they're keepsakes. But a keepsake is anything kept or given to be kept in memory or for the sake of the giver. That's what a keepsake, Webster's 28 definition is of it anyway. And that's what it is. It's collectibles. It's valuables. But there's some valuable things that God would have us to keep. Some things that God would have us to keep. And I'm going to look at a couple of them tonight. And the first one I'd like to look at, in accordance with what we just read, a time to keep, is to keep the commandments. To keep God's commandments. But first of all, before we go over there to John chapter 14, the Bible does say over there, "If you love me, keep my commandments." But in a Psalm chapter 19, Psalm chapter 19, I was in, this was years ago, I was a young man, wasn't married yet. I'm not going to sing this verse tonight, but I was at a, we were having some kind of banquet at the church there in Virginia, and I felt led the Lord to sing this passage of Scripture. It's very beautiful. And I got up and I sang that, and I sat down, and the preacher that was preaching that night, he got up and said, that just happens to be my text tonight. So I said, well, isn't that amazing? He says, I won't be able to sing it quite like that, but I'm going to preach it now. So he did a good job preaching. But I just remember that when I read this now, how I believe the Lord was in the whole thing. But the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them as thy servant warned, and in keeping of them, there is great reward. You notice it talks about keeping the commandments here, keeping the law, keeping the testimonies of the Lord, and so on, as we see all those words are synonymous with the Word of God, of course. But we see that here. He talks about the keeping of in the keeping of them, there's great reward. There's great reward when we keep God's Word, when we keep His commandments. And you just notice some of it right here. Because he said the law of the Lord is perfect and it converts the soul. The Bible said, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. I say that's a great benefit. And then the testimonies of the Lord assure says it makes wise the simple. You want wisdom? You're going to get it from the book. You're going to get it from God's Word, from keeping His commandments. And it says it rejoices the heart. The statute of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. It makes you happy when you're doing right, doesn't it? And miserable when you're not, when you're a child of God. It rejoices the heart. And the commandments of the Lord, it says they're pure, they're enlightening the eyes. There again, you know, you can see clearly what to do, what God's will is, how to walk when you have the Word of God guiding your path, the light is to your path. And it goes on, and the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether and so on. But he said, in keeping of them, there is great reward. So there's great reward. It's good for you when you do God's will, when you keep His commandments. And as I just quoted in John 14:15, it says, he said, if Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's a proof of love. A proof of love. And it really comes down to obedience, doesn't it? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So you want to be happy, you want to have a fruitful life, you want to go up rejoicing as you go, keep God's commandments. And it is a matter of the will, by the way. It's a matter of the will. But too often we live in our feelings, and that's where we get in trouble. We let our feelings guide us. We let our emotions lead us. And we shouldn't. We shouldn't do that. We should let the will guide us. We need to let our will to lead. We need to lead that heart, you know. And that's what we need to do. And not be led around by our emotions, because they change. They change all the time. You know they do. And so we need to go by our will. And that's why we accept Christ as a free will. Out of the free will, we choose yes or we choose no. You know? And so, as I say, it seems simplistic, and I'm not trying to make it simplistic, because I know when you're dealing with your emotions, you're dealing with your feelings, it's difficult sometimes. However, if you just let the will be your compass and your guide, you won't go wrong. Just steady the course, you know? Just steady the course and obeying God. But in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, we read this. Verse 2, well, let's start at verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. I like that, you know. How do you know your pastor loves you, or the people of the congregation love you? Well, when they're doing right, when they're keeping God's commandments. We know we love God's children when we're keeping his commandments. Of course, the converse is true also. Verse 3 says, for this is the love of God. And he gives us a definition, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. I love biblical definitions. It's right there. What is love? This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. God is love. And the outpouring of that love on the part of a believer is when we keep His word, when we keep His commandments. And so the first thing is we want to keep His commandments. That's one of the things we should be keeping. Keeping God's commandments because we love Him, because we adore Him, because He's wonderful. And so we want to keep His commandments. And it's like I said, it's a matter of the will. You either will or you won't. Yeah. And so we're about as close to God as we want to be. But we got to keep His commandments. And the second thing, I want to move along, is to keep pure. To keep pure. God wants us to be pure, doesn't He? He said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." But in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 22, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 22, we read this. Paul was instructing Timothy. And of course, there is an interpretation here, but there's also an application I'm going to make. But he was instructing Timothy, "Lay hands suddenly on no man." And that's important in the ministry. People, you need to make sure that who you're laying your hands on is living for God, and they've been tested, okay? And they've been proven. But he said, "Lay hands suddenly on no man," but he says, "Neither be partakers of other men's sin, keep thyself pure." And this applies in our personal life also. We need to keep ourselves pure. Pure. God wants a pure vessel. And that's why Satan attacks young people so much, because he wants to bring in that impurities. Impurities in the life. Because, you carry a lot of baggage around with you if you allow yourself to become impure. And you got to struggle with that often. Sometimes the rest of your life if you don't get a handle on it. But in James, also in chapter 1 and verse 27. James chapter 1 verse 27 says, "Pure religion undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world." We need to be careful how close we allow ourselves to get to the world. Too many of us walk in the line there, you know. We need to get as far away from that line as we can. We need, there's a lot, that line of demarcation, but many people, they want to see how much they can get away with and still be on in the good graces, of a local church or with God. But let's get away from that line and walk in that line and get away and keep ourselves pure in thought, keep ourselves pure in heart, keep ourselves pure in body for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, because we love Him, because we love Him. Romans chapter 16 and verse 19. Romans chapter 16 and verse 19. Romans chapter 16. Some things God wants us to keep. 16:19 says, "For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil." God wants us to be wise about what's good and simple concerning evil. And I like what my wife's brother interpretation of that is. He says, God wants you to be stupid about sin. Just plain stupid about it. But today we live in such an age of information age. I've got the cell phone. You can't even get a phone that don't get the internet or anything on it. But that's dangerous, especially for young people or anybody. In the palm of the hand, it doesn't take but a moment to go down into the gutter. And so we need to be very, very, very careful. And it's very, very difficult today. In Europe, man, immorality is abound. They don't think nothing of the in-your-face pornography, that's there. Here it's about as bad, but not quite. We're just about a step behind them. But people don't need to. It's in children. It's legalized pornography when they're 14 years old, if I'm not mistaken. They can drink when they're 16, and so on. Or it might be the other way around, but I think I got it right. we need to be simple concerning the evil. We don't need to know every disgusting, dirty, rotten detail about sin to know it's wrong. To know it's wrong. We don't need to figure it out. We don't need to play around with it. We need to stay away from it. But keep yourself pure. Then, in the same token, the number three is to keep the body. keep the body. That's all part of being pure, is to keep the body. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. And the reason it's so important is because we to keep ourselves pure, to keep the body and so on, and so that we're more effective in the ministry, more effective in serving God, more effective in winning souls, more effective in doing the work of the Lord. But keep your body in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, we'll begin there. It says, "Now know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the crown over the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things." And that's the key to it all, is being temperate. Temperate in all things. "Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body, and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." This is all deliberate, Paul's saying. This is what I do. And the Bible says over in Romans chapter 13, 14, instructs us to make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So this is what he's saying. This is what I do. And it's there again. It involves the will. This is what I'm going to do, and I'm going to stay the course, lest I be a castaway. Paul knew that he was not above falling, and neither is anybody here. That's why it's so important that we keep the Word of God in our hearts, and we keep the Word, keep the commandments, keep ourselves pure, keep our body, because the body is the Lord's. It's not ours. It's not ours. It wasn't created for fornication or for sin. It was created for God. It's a dwelling place of God. And so, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and verse 13, we read, "Meats for the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them a member of an harlot? God forbid. What know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body." Now I'm going to help you here. Fornication, isn't just immorality before marriage. It can be immorality in marriage. Anytime you see that word by itself like that. Now if it says fornication and adultery, you know that the two are talking about one before or one after, you know, between married people and so on. But if you see it by itself, it can be, it can be homosexuality. It can be any of those things. But the Bible says to flee fornication because it's a sin against the body, and the body is God's. Do you think Satan knows that? Yeah. That's why he wants people to destroy their lives by living immorally before marriage, after marriage, but especially before they get saved, and shooting up drugs and piercing and tattoos and all that kind of stuff. Because that body is God's. It doesn't belong to us, particularly when you're saved. That's a dwelling place of God. And God is looking for some people to give their bodies a living sacrifice to reach a lost and dying world with the gospel. And Satan knows that. And he wants to destroy us. If he can't kill us, he wants to maim us so we can't be so effective. Now, God can turn all that around. We know that. But we sometimes stand in the way. But Satan, you know, if you live wrong and immoral before you get saved, or even after you get saved, you fall, you carry a lot of baggage with you. Mental anguish and so on and so forth. It takes some while to get through that, but it can. God can turn all that around. God's a good God. He's a great God. And nothing's too hard for the Lord. But you follow me here. The body is the Lord's. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he said, a body hast thou prepared me. And we all, you know, the virgin birth and all. And then that body was for the sacrifice, to die on the cross for our sins. And he gave his life for us that we might have everlasting life. In the same vein, God says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove as that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so, if you're ever going to know God's will for your life specifically, then you're going to have to give your body a living sacrifice. Because that's the first step. Because that's giving God the goods. That's giving the green light. It's His already, but you're in agreement then with God. Yes, it's yours, God. You do with what you need to do it. So that we can get we can glorify your holy name. We can reach a lost and dying world with this gospel. And that's a process. Sure it is. Transformation doesn't happen overnight. But you're saying, yes, God. Yes. I'm yours. And then, not only should we keep the commandments and keep ourselves pure and keep our bodies for the Lord. And the best way to keep your body, to keep under the body, as we just said, is to give it to God. Give it to Him. Because He's the one that can keep it. And then, also, we need to keep our heart. To keep our heart. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 20. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 20. Says this, chapter 4, verse 20 of Proverbs, we read, "My son, attend to my words, incline thy ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Out of it are the issues of life. We keep our heart with all diligence. We need to attend to the issues of the heart. The Bible says in Jeremiah 17:9 that the heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We don't even know our own despicable hearts, but God does. I, the Lord, search the heart and try the reins, it says in the next verse. God knows, but we don't. I mean, I don't trust myself. I don't know about you. But I'm prone to wander. I'm prone to sin. But if I give that thing to God, that's a whole new story. If I allow God to have the reins and God to have the control, because He's the only one that can keep my heart, out of it are the issues of life. Matthew 15, verse 18. Matthew 15, verse 18. In 19. Keep the heart. Verse 18, it says, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, faultlessness, blasphemy." There's one of them instances I was telling you about when adultery and fornication are together. One denotes before and one after marriage. Adultery within confines of the marriage, others talking about before. But blasphemies, these are the things which defile a man, but the evil unwashing hands defile not a man. These are the things that defile the man, the issues of heart, the issues of life. We need to attend to those things. And Proverbs, the writer of the Proverbs said, "My son, give me thine heart." But you know, I believe God would say the same thing. "My son, my daughter, give me thine heart." Because He's the only one to control it. You know, Hudson Taylor is one of my favorite missionaries of times gone by. And he wrote his children a letter and telling them, he says, "Give your heart to Jesus, because Jesus can keep your heart much better than you can." Something to that effect. And that's the truth. That would be my advice to you tonight. Give your heart to Jesus, because you can't keep the thing like He can. He can keep that heart pure. He can keep that heart for Him. And in doing so, you keep yourself in the love of God. The Bible says over there in Jude chapter verse 20. Jude verse 20. In verse 21, we read this. It says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourself on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." And so we find it everything has everything to do with the Spirit of God, because you know the Bible talks about Romans 5:5 that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which is given unto us, the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. Here we find that He keeps us in the love of God. If we stay on our knees and we pray and we seek God and we get intimate with the Lord. Not just a passing acquaintance, but I'm talking about intimate with God. Having an intimate, personal relationship with the Lord. And then that Galatians talks about the fruit of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. That love is a fruit of the Spirit. That love, the fruit of the Spirit, will flow out of a life that is intimate with God. Because you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The love will be manifested. Sinners will be drawn to that. Naturally, because also they'll see that you love one another. And He says, by this shall men know that you are My disciples, when you have love one towards another. And all they see out there is hate and wickedness and ungodliness and broken dreams and so on. And so they need to see that if we keep ourselves in the love of God. And then lastly, I just want to touch on keep that which is committed to you. What has God committed to you personally? But I can tell you in general some things that God committed here. But let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20. We read this in the Word of God. We read, O Timothy, Paul's instructing Timothy, exhorting him, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. We have some things that are committed to our trust, and we're going to look at two of them right now over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And it has to do with the ministry. It has to do with winning others to Christ. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, He told him to keep that which is committed to his trust. And we'll start at verse 14. 2 Corinthians 5:14, and we read, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." And you know, that's the motive that we ought to have. I mean, there's other motives, but the greatest motive for serving God is the love of Christ constraining you. The love of Christ, first of all, in you, and then the love of Christ constraining you and through you to a lost and dying world. But because we thus judge it, if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. That's what we were doing before. But the Bible says, if any man in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things become new. But that's what we were doing before. We're living for ourselves in our selfish, self-centered way. And that's not how it ought to be now, though. He says that they henceforth not live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. And that's what brings glory to God. And that's God's purpose in this thing. You know, it's not about us. It's all about him. And so when he died on the cross and in expectancy that those that were saved or born again, that repented of their sin and trusted Christ, would live for him, would die for them, to reach a lost and dying world with the gospel. And he's entrusted that to us, which is amazing when you think about it. Very amazing. And it amazes me. And you know, the amazing thing that God loved me when I was a poor, undone, lost sinner and died on the cross for me. But what even amazes me more, that he knew what a rascal I'd be after he converted me. And he still died for my sins. And he saved my soul. He goes in verse 16, "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he a new creature, old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new." Now I'm trying to get to where I want to go here. Verse 18, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." God's entrusted that to us. He's given that to us to keep. Keep that which is committed to you, he told Timothy. And this is something God's committed to us all the way down through the ages. is this ministry of reconciliation. People are far, far away from God, and heathen lands and dwelling, as the song goes. And God's entrusted to us, you and I, the ministry of reconciliation, to reconcile them to God, to the preaching of the gospel. And he goes further and says, to wit, that God was in Christ, and that's the message. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. In other words, there's forgiveness at Calvary. We go tell people about the love of God and forgiveness that's in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to say, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. This is our tool. I mean, this is everything we need right here to get the job done. Because we got the Spirit of God in us when you're saved, and this is what the Spirit of God uses to purify us, to transform us. And the same book that saves us and the same grace that saved us teaches us to live godly and honestly and righteously in this present evil world. And to be a testimony and a witness for Christ. And so he's committed that to our trust. That's an awesome responsibility. But God's given it to us. He's given it to us, and with him, hey, we can't fail. In ourselves, yes, but if you're trusting in Christ and you realize the power that's in you, he says all power is given to me in heaven and earth, and then he gave us the Great Commission and all, and then he said, lo, I'm with you all, even unto the end of the earth. Well, you can't miss there. And you can't take the gospel to the wrong address, can you? Not everybody's going to receive it. But our responsibility is not to save anybody. Our responsibility is to give them the opportunity to be saved. That's our responsibility. The other is in God's hand. God gives the increase. And so we need to understand that. But that's what he's committed to you and I. The ministry of reconciliation, the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Wow, that's a blessing, isn't it? We are ambassadors for Christ. That's a high calling. And that's just not a missionary either. That's all of us. Now, we're ambassadors for Christ in Germany. You're ambassadors for Christ right here in Northport. So praise God. But we're ambassadors and we're co-laborers together for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what he's committed to us. We need to keep that which is committed to us. And the way to do that is give it all back to God. This is yours, God. This is your ministry. This is your word. I'm yours. Do with me as you will. Move me as you please. I'm yours, Lord. I'm yours. I give myself to you. Here am I. Send me. And I'll tell you what. When you give God that which he's committed to you back to him, God will keep that which is committed to him. He always will, without fail. We just need to let God have this whole thing about world evangelism. Just a few things of what God would have us to keep tonight. And I hope it'll be a blessing to you.